I want you to look again this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, I want you to notice how the Bible points to a certain day in Israel's history. It says that on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. On that day, the Bible says, David delivered a psalm to Asaph in order to thank the Lord. Here are the lyrics to that psalm. The very next verse, 8. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Verse 10. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Clearly, David chose a psalm for that day, verse 7 says, to thank the Lord. The question I want to ask this morning is, what day in David's life is the Bible referring to? Well, you know, since 1 Chronicles was written 500 years after that day, it was written 500 years after King David, it's obvious that what Ezra was doing here was giving to his people, God's people, a history lesson. In fact, all of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, one book in the original Jewish Bible, all of these chapters are indeed a retelling of Israel's history from Adam to the Babylonian captivity. Yes, it repeats much of what's in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel. It's a retelling. It is a sweeping history, almost certainly written by Ezra, to a specific group of people who were disheartened and discouraged. These people were exiles who had just returned home after their 70 years of labor and bondage. And why then were they discouraged? Well, because when they returned home, beloved, their city was in shambles. They had no temple. They had no walls. There was no king. Even their governor was a Persian. They had no army, no ark, and no safety. They were a very weak and plain and vulnerable nation, so that this book of 1 Chronicles, this entire history, was given to them to remind them, to courage, to strengthen them. And the pinnacle of this entire and great text, the highlight of the whole history, is found right here in chapter 16, where Ezra reminds his people of David's Thanksgiving Day. Verse 7, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hands of Asaph and his brethren. What day was it, Pastor? What's the day that David did all of this? It's found in verse 1 of the chapter. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of them, of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, that's the turkey, a flagon of wine, there's your cranberry sauce. I told you, it's his Thanksgiving Day. In other words, this was the day at long last that the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back to Jerusalem. The ark, as everybody here knows, was a representation of the very presence of God. And for the nation, and for David, it was all they needed to be thankful, to be joyful, and to be hopeful as a people. David's Thanksgiving Day would be Ezra's Thanksgiving Day, and it ought to be our Thanksgiving Day for the very same reasons. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us, even now, dear God, to have our hearts and minds open to what the Spirit saith to the church. Thank you that these things were written for our learning and our admonition. May we hear and heed them today as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we look again at our text this morning, I want to say a few words in contrast about the pluralistic nature, so-called, of American society. You know, any country, any nation that recognizes freedom of religion and freedom of speech will ultimately host a whole lot of different people with a whole lot of different ideas. Freedom of speech obviously allows almost anybody to say almost anything, almost anywhere, almost anytime they want. If a man says, for example, I believe that the Miami Dolphins are the best team in the NFL, he might be a taco short of a combination plate. But he can say it. And he can even believe it. In his delusion, if he wants to believe that TD, that's the actual name of Miami's mascot, the Dolphins. He's called TD. It stands for the Dolphin. And you can't make that up. It's as lame as their record this season, obviously. But if he claims that TD, the Dolphin, is a god and worthy of worship, he can do that. He can even get others, perhaps, to believe it as well and join him in those empty bleachers as they all bow and chant to TD, the Dolphin. People are free in this nation to say and to believe pretty much anything they want. You may have heard of the Green Party leader, the writer, David Icke. He's very influential. David Icke actually believes that there are reptilians that live in bunkers below the Earth's surface, and that most of our world leaders are actually reptiles who are shapeshifters. They're in camouflage. He believes it, and there are a lot of people who follow him and believe it as well. And in that respect, our nation is pluralistic. However, I hope, and especially the young people in here, I hope you're listening very carefully, because what freedom of speech and what freedom of religion does not mean is that whatever you believe is somehow true or respectable or immune to scorn. You can say that the Miami Dolphins are the best team in the NFL, but not only is the saying of it clearly false and without merit, but it can be exposed as such. And probably will at 1 o'clock this afternoon. In other words, look, we're not here this morning to honor and praise and recognize every idol and religion and theory and deity that's ever been concocted by man in this free society, whether it's a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai, or a 6th century moon god, or an 18th century cult, or a 21st century version of Babylonian idolatry. Just because somebody is free to say it, and just because we are free in this nation to believe it, it doesn't at all mean that it is true. It doesn't even mean that it's respectable. Verse 26 says, "For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." And this is why we are thankful today. We are grateful by the grace and the mercy of God that we are here to praise and recognize and worship and glorify the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The same God, by the way, that our pilgrim forefathers gave thanks to 396 years ago this month. Thank God that we are here to worship and praise the God who wrote this book and made the heavens and the earth by the power of His own word. I didn't come to His church to offer praise and gratitude to something that doesn't exist, to something that is dead or imagined or empty. Eternal blessings, as you know, can only come and only come from one source, and true thanksgiving must be directed to Him. You know, if Mrs. Manus made you a cake, would it make any sense if you walked up to this pumpkin and thanked it? Thank you for my cake. Would that make any sense at all? Give thanks to the pumpkin, the plastic pumpkin. You know, Richard Dawkins said recently that atheists can enjoy Thanksgiving holiday because they can give thanks to their fellow man. Really? For the sun? For water? For a beautiful sunset? For oxygen and life? What man am I supposed to give thanks to for the capacity to enjoy music and food, and love, and beauty? Mr. Dawkins can go ahead and thank that plastic pumpkin. But verse 8 says this, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known his deeds among the people, the Lord Jehovah, all capital letters. Three things this morning that David and all of the people gave praise and thanks to God for in the text. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is God's honesty, his truth. I want you to notice how many times the Bible speaks of God's covenant and God's promises so that the people of Ezra's day would be reminded and would hear exactly what God said to Abraham and Isaac and that David repeated on that day as Thanksgiving Day. Look at verse 15. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath, his promise unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. And so it goes, as Scripture affirms over and again to this discouraged people, the absolute faithfulness of God. Verse 24, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among the nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. In other words, unlike the nations, hear me, unlike the nations and all of their own idols, the God of Scripture never has to lie, never has to deceive to advance his kingdom or execute his will. Our God is not a man that he should ever lie. Now I ask you, our leaders today and our God makers, which are all over this society now, whether it's the head of the United Nations or the rulers in North Korea and Iran, whether it's the tenured professors of academia or the media in Washington and New York, the God makers in Hollywood, are all of these people who now want to deride the pilgrims and what this country was based upon, are all of these telling us the truth? And are we negligent in giving the glory that's due to their name because the New York Times and NBC and Zuckerberg and Congress have so much honesty? Well, here's the danger. Because the idols of the nations have no honesty, no integrity, we often forget, cynicism creeps into the heart of a believer, and we often forget to give glory to the one who is true and who deserves glory and honor and praise. You know, some time ago, I was watching a documentary on 9/11. I remember being struck with a realization that that entire attack, that entire plan was based upon and was executed because of pure deceit and lies and fraud. Now, this was not intentionally put out by the producers, I could tell, but one little example out of dozens, I remember starting counting mentally in my mind, because in every instance where those hijackers were unaware of the fact they were being recorded, they said over that PA system, please remain seated, we have a bomb. Lie number one. We are returning to the airport. Lie number two. Everything will be fine. No one will be hurt. Lie number three and four. And just before they murdered all of those moms and dads and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters on those flights, then they said, Allah Akbar, the greatest lie of all. Verse 34, look at it. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. There is no goodness in deceit and duplicity. And you know what? Everybody in this room knows. Everybody knows that if a Christian tries to lie like that, to advance our God's kingdom, if a believer ever tried to use deceit or dehematude like that, and if we tried to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be instantly labeled a hypocrite and a phony. If you did it for money alone, much less for murder, you are derided as a charlatan, an elder gantry, you're held up to shame and to scrutiny. You know why? Because doing that in the name of Jesus exhibits the exact opposite of who Jesus is and what he taught. Our Lord is the light of the world, and in him is no darkness at all. The prince of this world, Jesus said, hath nothing in me. And it is precisely because of that truth that the United States of America has historically enjoyed an unparalleled measure of morality and goodness. I remind you of this, and you young people hear this. Hollywood did not give America its distinction or what's known as its exceptionalism. It was not materialism, capitalism, imperialism that gave America its distinction and its goodness. It wasn't politics, labor unions, rock and roll. It wasn't cults or false religions. It wasn't the New Orleans Mardi Gras or Vegas or San Francisco's nightlife. It wasn't America's educational institutions and iPhones and technology. It's not its entertainers, its wealth, or its gold medals. It's not its abortion clinics. None of this has provided in our history the kind of distinction and honor this country has long enjoyed. For that, beloved, all of the glory goes to God and God alone, who cannot lie. In our text in verse 33, we read these words, "Then shall the trees of the wood sing out the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Verse 35, "And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy temple." Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Goodness and honor and virtue and truth were not the hallmarks of Stalin's regime or Mao's regime. Truth and honesty were not the foundation of Hitler's Nazism or Pol Pot's communism. Truth and honesty, goodness and mercy did not guide Caesar or Alexander or Saddam or Idi Amin or now the now deposed Mugabe. It would be impossible for the trees of the wood that God created to rejoice in the fatherland of all these regimes, when buried beneath those trees are the remains of tens of millions of their own citizens who were put to death in deceit and buried in mass graves. I'm not saying America is without guilt, far, far from it, and even more so since Roe v. Wade. All I'm saying is that wherever there is honesty and goodness and truth and mercy and righteousness in our nation's history, and there's an abundance of it, all I'm saying is that all the glory goes to the God of this book. And somebody ought to say that. And it brings us to the second thing in the text. Number one, David gave thanks for God's honesty. Number two, he gave thanks for God's majesty. Look again at verse 27. "Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Do you realize in David's gratitude, his giving praise to God, now he's praising him as much for who he is, his majesty, his honesty, as much as what he does? You know, this is Thanksgiving week, and people will count their blessings, and they'll be thinking about all the things that God has done, and that's wonderful. But most of this praise and this day of David's Thanksgiving is praising God for who he is. Remember, David was a king. And as a king, David was a man who understood what glory and majesty were. And he knew full well that earthly leaders can only imitate and mimic the glory of God. The pompous pageants of men are nothing but pretenses to the true majesty of Almighty God. You may remember what Hebrews 1:3 says. It says that Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Majesty? What was he referring to? What does the Bible mean, Pastor, when it says that God is clothed in majesty? It's referring, beloved, to the throne of God, a throne that represents truth and light and dominion and lordship and beauty. And so David says, and the psalmist says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If you're wondering this morning why His majesty is such a blessing today, and why we should praise God and bow before Him, let me remind you of something that Patrick Henry said in his very famous speech. You may remember the American patriot. Everybody knows the last sentence of that speech that he made on March 23rd, 1775. When he said, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Everybody knows that line. Perhaps not as famous, however, are the words he spoke just before that in the same speech when he said, I would not be guilty of disloyalty toward the majesty of heaven, which I revere above all earthly kings. In other words, from the very beginning, citizens of this blessed nation have never had to say, Your Majesty, to any earthly monarch. Not King George III, not Henry VIII, not Queen Mary of Scots, not a single despot or dictator or ruler or czar or Führer. Nobody with their faux majesty exhibited in their robes or their crowns or their scepters or their parades in uniforms, their armbands and their tassels and their gold leaf lapels and their chest full of medals and their oversized epaulets on their shoulders and their silken sash imprinted with a royal name. Thankfully, none of that. For the only majesty we have ever been blessed to revere is the true majesty of Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Notice it says all the earth over and again. This is not a local deity, beloved. This is not a man-made God. This is the Creator and the ruler of all. Verse 31, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. You know, if the nations should be glad, and if all of the earth should rejoice, don't we as believers have eternally more reason to be grateful and to be joyous? You know, the presence of God, and the majesty of God, the glory of God, it changes you. It changed the beginning of this country. I remember I was preaching up in a nursing home one Thanksgiving in Michigan, and we had a few moments to give praises from the people there. And there was this elderly, very brilliant, godly man. We all loved him, highly respected in a wheelchair. And he was in that nursing home, and he raised his feeble hand. And he said, I'm thankful. He said, I'm thankful that I had a drug problem as a child. And then he went on to say, my mother drugged me to Sunday school every Sunday. She drugged me to church every Sunday night. She drugged me to prayer meeting. She drugged me to the woodshed when I needed it. She drugged me to the closet of prayer. And she drugged me to into the presence of God. I'm thankful for my drug problem as a child. We should all have that drug problem as a child. Let all the earth rejoice and be glad. And they should be glad because heaven is glad. His majesty and His presence. But you know what, folks? Whether America recognizes and praises God for His glory and for His majesty or not, you and I can certainly do it. You and I want to do it. We are called to do it. And so we say what it says in verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Number one is honesty. Number two is majesty. Number three, I want you to notice, David and Ezra praised Him for His dynasty. Verse 27 again, glory and honor in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Let me tell you something. Earlier in this chapter, as we noted, the psalmist contrasts all of the gods and all the idols of the nations with the true God, who actually created the universe. Well, folks, nowhere is that contrast more evident than it's a matter of God's power, God's kingdom, that as a dynastic kingdom that the Bible says there shall be no end. Later in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, Amaziah, the king of Judah, did an unbelievably foolish thing. First, with the help of God, he defeated the idolatrous nation of Edom. But then in their defeat, he took Edom's impotent idols back to Israel. And the Bible says he set them up and he actually burned incense to those idols. And the scripture says in 2 Chronicles 25:15, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. And he said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver thine own out of thine hand? Why would a nation seek the help of idols and gods and philosophies in the east when they've already been proven powerless in the east? And why would America do such things? Why would a nation that's been so blessed so mightily by the strong hand of God not praise and glorify God for his help and his power? You know why Americans live in far more fear? If America as a country, as a whole, is lacking one thing that the pilgrims and our founders and even a generation ago had, it's courage. It's resolve. Americans live in constant fear. They are feeding that fear with drugs and alcohol and all manner of foolishness. They are afraid of dying. They are afraid of being sick. They are afraid of the future. They are living in constant fear. You know why that is? It's what happens when you kick the true God out of everything. When you kick God out of schools, those children live in more fear. You know, you've heard, many of you have heard me tell how when I was in the fifth grade, I had just finished playing a baseball game. And I decided that I was going to walk over to the other ball field my older brother Dennis was playing. All three of us played ball in three different categories at the same time for 3 years. I was standing there behind the backstop, and my brother Dennis got up to bat. And unfortunately, a couple of kids started making fun of him. His uniform. They didn't have enough uniforms. He was the only one that had a white pinstripe uniform like the New York Yankees, and they were calling him pajamas. And so they were yelling and making fun, and you could tell he was embarrassed. So I walked over to these guys, two guys, and I told them to shut their mouths or else. And this one kid said, or else what? Well, I didn't think that far ahead. Amen? And then before I could even answer, those two kids were joined by three more, and it turned into five, and they were all pretty rough kids, notorious, really. And now I'm just sweating bullets. And he asked it again. He said, or else what, Blaylock? And I said, or else. Crickets. And they could tell that I was afraid. But then just at that moment, my dad walked up right behind them, 6'1", master sergeant. He was in uniform. He could see the problem, and he said, is there a problem here, Jimmy? Now, my dad had just gotten back from Vietnam, and he was buff and tanned. And when these kids turned around and saw him and the name tag right there, Blaylock, they got scared. And when they got scared, I got instant courage. And I said, I don't know, Dad. Is there a problem here, fellas? Now, granted, I stayed this close to my dad all day long until I went home that day. I was attached to the hip. But you know, his presence, his being there gave me instant courage. You know, that's one of the reasons why America is defeated and afraid. And why so many people in this country are just living in constant fear, including, by the way, believers. They're trying to face Satan and an uncertain future without the ever-present strength and power, majesty and truth of our Heavenly Father. Not me this morning. I want His presence and I want His power and I rejoice in His dynasty and His kingdom, the Bible says, of which there shall be no end. You'll notice the last verse of the chapter says this, "And all the people departed." This is after his Thanksgiving day. "And all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house." I hope you return. After every assembly, after Thanksgiving Day when we assemble here, after this service, after tonight's, after every assembly, I hope you return to your house and bless that house with the majesty, with the recognition and the praise and the honor, the glory of the dynasty of God's kingdom. In the very next chapter, all of chapter 17, read it this afternoon, it's when David returns to his house and he says, "I want to build a temple for God." Nathan says, "You should do it." And God goes to Nathan and says, "You should have asked me first." And God tells David, I don't need a temple. Have I been in a temple all the time in the wilderness? And God reminds David in this chapter that he has a kingdom of which there shall be no end. And there is a temple in heaven which is eternal in the heavens. And so they praised him for his honesty. They praised him for his majesty and for his dynasty. And verse 36 again says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. You see, folks, America may live in constant fear, but you don't have to. America may not know who to give thanks to for the manifold blessings, but you know that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. You know who to give thanks to. And you know that this morning and Thanksgiving morning and tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and every morning and evening, He is worthy of that praise. Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the reasons that we don't have to fear. We are thankful for all of the reasons that we can have great joy and courage and hope and faith. And just as much as these exiles needed to hear about David's Thanksgiving Day, so we need to hear about why he was so grateful in this great psalm he gave to Asaph. Speak to our hearts to that end, Father. May our lives glorify you every day. May every day be a Thanksgiving season for us. Because every day, Father, we live in your grace. Bless the invitation now in every way. May it glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.